We are continuing in Matthew chapter 5 for our scripture reading. We are in the Beatitudes where we have been for the last several weeks. We're actually in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, but it may seem like we're in a sermon series on the Beatitudes. We are, though, nearing the end of that. We are at the second to last, the penultimate Beatitude, I suppose. The Beatitudes are those eight markers or the eight signs. They're eight kind of attitude indicators that we are followers of Christ. That as disciples of Jesus Christ, something miraculous has happened in us. As Paul puts it, we have been changed forever. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All of this has come about by the will and the action of God on our behalf. He has changed us from the inside out. And so now we are reconciled to God through Christ. We have peace with God. And because of that, we are called to pursue and to make peace. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word as we read once again the first 12 verses, but today we will be focusing in on verse 9. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So even though we've been slowly going through one beatitude at a time, we have been looking at various ways to categorize the beatitudes. One of the ways we did that was noticing how the first four beatitudes are similar to the first four of the Ten Commandments in that they tend to focus more on our vertical relationship, your attitude toward God. And then the remaining beatitudes, like the remaining Ten Commandments, focus more on our horizontal relationships or our attitudes toward one another. We also saw how the first four beatitudes, you might say, have to do with our entering the kingdom of God. Not exclusively, not as though you do these things only at the beginning to get in, but you cannot be a disciple of Christ without these coming about first, recognizing that you are spiritually impoverished, that spiritually you have no resources of your own, that causes you to mourn your sin and mourn your situation, which causes you, which sort of produces in you a meekness before God, a humility, and causes you to long for or hunger for a righteousness that is foreign to you. And then all of these are the way to enter the kingdom of God. I don't say that these are the ways to enter, but they are singularly the way to enter the kingdom of God. Each of these, all of these, must be present in followers of Christ. A spiritual poverty, a mourning for sin, a meekness before God and others, a longing for, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then the remaining Beatitudes, they don't necessarily exist before you become a believer, before you become a Christian, but as a Christian, these things develop in you. Because of the mercy you've received from God, it develops in you a merciful heart. Because of the change that the Holy Spirit has worked in you, there is a purity of desire now. You have a longing for the things of Christ. And because you have received and been a recipient and a beneficiary of peace with God, it produces in you a desire to be a peacemaker. Now, I'd like us to see just today that, again, these are helpful ways to categorize, and they're not necessary to, I mean, maybe you hear me saying these things and say, I don't buy it. That's okay. You don't have to. Another way of categorizing them, author A.W. Pink, in his brief book on the Beatitudes, he points out that the first four Beatitudes have to do with what he calls negative graces, or it's a result of what we're not because of Christ's work in us. And so Christ's followers are not self-sufficient, but are poor in spirit. We don't think that we have everything. We recognize that we lack the resources. A follower of Christ is not self-satisfied or self-congratulatory, but is a mourner over his and her sins. A follower of Christ is not self-important, but is lowly and meek, both before God and before others. And a follower of Christ is not self-righteous, but we hunger, we thirst, we're starving, in fact, for that righteousness of another one, a righteousness that would satisfy both God's demands and our longings. And then Pink goes on to describe the next three Beatitudes as positive graces. Having tasted mercy, we are merciful. Having had our hearts changed, we are now pure in spirit or pure in heart. And having entered into peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are eager to bring peace to others. And so what exactly does that mean? What does it mean for us to be peacemakers, that God calls us peacemakers or calls us to be peacemakers? Now, for many of the Beatitudes, as we've gone through these, we've started with this is what it doesn't mean as we sought to understand it. But, you know, why be so negative? Let's accentuate the positive. So today we're going to start with the positive, two things that it does mean as to be peacemakers, and then we'll move into what it doesn't mean. And then we, as we have been doing all along, we'll then look at that blessing. What does it mean to be called sons of God? So two things that it does mean. We are called to be peace brokers and peace pursuers. One thing that it doesn't mean, we're not peace fakers. And then finally, sons of God. So peace brokers, what do I mean by that? Being a peacemaker in God's eyes means that we are first and foremost interested in the peace that God himself is interested in first and foremost. So if we are peacemakers in line with God as a peacemaker, what is the peace that God is ultimately or firstly interested in? And it is nothing less than peace with God, than reconciliation of sinful man to God. That is specifically the benefit that we have received as Christians. We have peace with God. As I said about the song, Christ could have come to conquer us as sinners. Instead, he came to conquer our sin and what our sin deserves in order to save us, in order to reconcile us to God, in order to bring peace to us. The Old Testament, when it speaks of peace, perhaps you've heard this about the Old Testament word shalom. It's not just the lack of conflict, but in the Old Testament, shalom, peace, conveys this idea of wholeness, of health, of well-being. It's a restored relationship with God that overflows and impacts the rest of your life. The peace of the Old Testament, when it talks about the peace of God, is this a restored relationship with God that overflows and impacts every other aspect of your life. Now, when we think about that, even in the Old Testament, that sounds a lot like salvation, doesn't it? A restored relationship with God that overflows and impacts the rest of your life. This is what salvation is. The New Testament isn't any different. When the angels announce the birth of our Savior, what's their announcement? What is their cry? Do you remember? They sing out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace." So Christ comes to earth to bring glory to God and peace to us. And the only way for God to be glorified and us to have peace is the cross, is by a substitute who will satisfy God's wrath in order to reconcile us to God. In Ephesians 2, we're told that Jesus is our peace. The idea of sinners having peace with God is so important to God that he sends a substitute, a sacrifice. He sends his only son in order to achieve it. Now, if peace with God is that important to God, should that kind of peace with God be important to Christ's followers? Should that kind of peace be important to us? If the only reason the kingdom of God exists is because God is now reconciled to sinners, shouldn't we be concerned with the ongoing work of God being reconciled to sinners, or sinners being reconciled to God? As I quoted at the beginning, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. To be a peacemaker means that you are a peace broker for sinners in the world. First and foremost, when God says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he is saying is, blessed are those who do the work of ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We ourselves are called to the work of reconciliation, of reconciling sinful men to God. This is about evangelism. This is about loving other people enough to actually talk to them about the possibility that they could actually have peace with a holy God. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." In Ephesians 6, think it was just last year, our backyard Bible camp, we used the armor, putting on the whole armor of God, and Ephesians 6 tells us what we put on our feet. And I don't know if any of you kids remember what we put on our feet, but we're told as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So we actually shod our feet. Our feet are beautiful because we bring good news, and then we put the sandals of the gospel of peace onto those beautiful feet. It's interesting that Isaiah talks about our feet, so we're going, and where you're going, you're bringing the good news. And then Paul says you put shoes on your feet so that you can go and bring the gospel of peace to others. We are to be peace brokers. If we are to consider ourselves peacemakers, the first thing we ought to be concerned with is reconciling sinful men to God. Do you care about your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members? Does the reconciliation of them with God enter your heart at all? We are called to be peacemakers. But that's not all. We're not just peace brokers, we're also peace pursuers. Being a peacemaker also means that you and I pursue peace with each other. If we have peace with God, how could we possibly harbor hostility toward one another? Paul says in Galatians, one of the marks of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Not just a peaceful, easy feeling, because I know you won't let me down, but it's actually a peace-valuing, peace-pursuing, peace-making spirit. As we read already in Romans 12 for our confession of sin, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What does that look like? He says in what we read, live in harmony with each other. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Don't repay evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable. In as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. A peacemaker is one who pursues peace in all of his relationships. The very last instructions in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In John 17, when Jesus prays for his disciples, this last portion of his prayer for his disciples, he goes on and he says, but it's not just these 11 that I'm praying for, but I pray for all who will believe because of their words. So if you are a follower of Christ, that's you. Because you believe because the disciples shared the gospel, even writing down the gospel for us. And so all of us are believers because of the original disciples. We are now all disciples. And what is his prayer for us now, for all the new believers? He says, I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. I was going to break that up and read it separately, but you would assume that I was just repeating myself because it's almost verbatim. He says it twice. Christ's prayer, Christ's heart. Now think about this for a moment. God the Son is praying in the power of God the Holy Spirit to God the Father. So when the Trinity is involved, what is their concern for you and me? that we would be one. That we would live in unity. And twice he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. Our ability to live in peace with one another is how the world is going to be drawn to Christ. How well we love one another, get along with one another. Jesus told his disciples earlier, in fact, that same evening, he said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. We are called on to seek unity, to pursue peace, to pursue reconciliation with each other. Now, it is important to recognize that there are ways to fake this. And Jesus is not calling us to peace faking. So the world, at least our culture, bounces between two extremes when it comes to peace. We either are peace breakers or we are peace fakers. So peace faking is, well, let's not talk about the hard things. Peace faking is, well, don't rock the boat. Don't bring that up. Let's just, you know, that's too hard. We all know what peace faking looks like because we've all been to extended family Thanksgiving dinners. And we know the things that you're not allowed to talk about. We know that there's a list. Like, you don't bring this up, you don't bring this. Oh, you definitely don't bring that up. That's peace faking. Now, at Thanksgiving dinner, that's okay. You're going to have indigestion anyway, so why make it over the things you shouldn't have said? But at the Christian community level, that's fake. Just avoiding hard conversation is peace faking. It's fear of man. It's fear of hard conversation. It's fear of confrontation. At the other end of that, part of why Thanksgivings are like this is because besides peace fakers, there are also peace breakers. There are those who delight in tearing one another down, who delight in speaking words that do not build up. Peace breaking highlights our differences, forces issues, can't drop a conversation. Peace breaking is usually singularly focused on the right way. And somehow, coincidentally, the right way is always my way. I don't know what are the odds that I am always right and we would get along better as soon as you figured that out. At the extreme of peace breaking is anger and hatred and even abuse and eventually murder. At the extreme of peace faking or despising of any kind of confrontation as fear of man, compliance, eventually resentment, and even suicide. We're not called to live at peace with everyone in the world, or even live at peace over every issue that comes into the church. Peace with God will not necessarily result in peace with all of mankind. That's not possible. Jesus also is the one who said, "Don't think I came to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but division." In John 16, Jesus reminds his disciples, "I've said these things to you so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world." Being peacemakers doesn't mean that your life will be trouble-free or that you never confront anything again. In fact, even in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about communion and the Lord's Supper, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, listen, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine might even be recognized. It's interesting, his logic. He says, I hear there's divisions in the church. And he says, which I believe, because there would have to be, because of the things I'm hearing about you, if there's anyone left in the church who actually believes the truth, there would have to be divisions. You would have to be against one another. The elders, when elders in our church take vows, we take vows to work for the peace, unity, and purity of the church. The peace and unity and purity of the church. And those can't be worked toward exclusively. They must be worked toward together. There will be times that it will feel like a lack of peace because the purity of the church is at stake. You must pursue peace and unity and purity. Listen, we can have unity as a church. I mean, if I am driving my family on vacation, we have unity of direction. But if I'm lost, that unity isn't helpful. We are united in going absolutely the wrong way. It's not just unity that you're looking for, but unity and purity and peace. This is why, you know, striving for being a peace pursuer means, as Jesus says, you know, when you come to worship, if you remember that a brother or sister has something against you. So you are a peacemaker, and you are at worship, and you remember, there's something wrong in our relationship with this brother or sister. I think it's me. Jesus says, leave your offering and go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister. Go and make peace. Then come and bring your offering. So peacemaking involves, I recognize that I am at fault, and I'm not just going to hide it, I'm not going to pretend, I'm not going to avoid you. I'm going to go straight to you and say, listen, I feel like I have sinned against you. Can we talk about this? Elsewhere, Jesus says, this is what peacemaking looks like. If your brother or your sister has sinned against you, go to him. Go to her. If he repents, you've gained a brother. So now the sin is still there, but it's not you, it's them. He doesn't say, just wait. Watch them at worship, and if they don't come talking, you say, see? I watched you worship. I know you know. I know you know that I know what you know. You should be coming to me. You should leave your offering and come talk to me. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say make a list, check it twice, figure out who's naughty and nice. He says, listen, if someone sinned against you, go to them. In private, he says, go to them in private. Talk to them about it. Say, this is what's bothering me. This is what's happening. Help me understand. And if they repent, you've gained a brother. You've made peace. But peace faking says, I can't talk to them. Oh, I can't bring this up. Oh, I've done it too many times. Oh, she's too upset with me. Peacemaking enters into the conflict, enters into the difficulty and says, listen, our relationship is too important. If God is willing to be reconciled to me, how could I not be willing to be reconciled to you? We pursue peace with one another. And we don't just fake it. And so what is this particular blessing then? Why are peacemakers called sons of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I think two important things to remember here. One is to remind us that we are all called to be peacemakers. It is not an option. It's not something for the super elite, extra gifted, extroverted people who love to go door to door and love to go and evangelize. There are people that are more gifted in some of those areas, but all of God's people are to be concerned for the lost. All of God's people are called to be peacemakers, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, doing the work of reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled to God. We are called to be peace brokers. Now, how do I know that this means all of us? Because all of us are called sons of God. This blessing of they will be called sons of God, that's all of you. That's all of us. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are. Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We are all sons of God by his adoption. That's not some extra special level that you'll be justified and then maybe slowly sanctified. And if you get there, you'll be adopted. And then once you're adopted, you got work to do. No, we're all, by the nature of salvation, we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, because we are adopted children of God. And so this very blessing, the way it's worded, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And that's what we are. And so we are called to be peacemakers. But I think a second reason that this is worded this way in this beatitude, because when you are doing the work of a peacemaker, you look like your daddy. You look like your father when you are doing the work of a peacemaker. In Mark 1, when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up, the dove, the Holy Spirit descends looking like a dove. And do you remember what God says? He's speaking of Jesus. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now, as the Father, is God saying, now you're my Son? Is baptism when Jesus became God's Son? Interestingly, heretical view, some say yes, that's the answer to that. It's wrong, incorrect. But God is looking at his Son, acting in obedience, and he's saying, that's my boy. That's my boy. We experience this all the time, both positively and negatively, don't we? You know, you come home, dads, you come home, you walk in, it's been a long day, you're ready to sit down, and your wife says, I need you to talk to your son. It's like, oh, what's he done? But why is it your son? Well, probably because he did something that looked a lot like you. Or when they do something, you just kind of chuckle a little bit and you're like, he's my son. That's my daughter. Yeah. But then also positively, that happens. You're like, that's my son. That's my daughter. Look, it's my daughter. That's my daughter. Go look. I don't smile a lot, which makes my kids' concerts when they were younger very uncomfortable, because by the end of the concert, my cheeks hurt because I couldn't stop smiling. And like they all could find me because the moment they got up on the stage, I'd just be sitting there with this goofy big grin on my face, and I would grin the whole time until the concert ended. Because that's my kid. When you are a peacemaker, God is saying, you are a chip off the old block. That's my son. That's my daughter. I know that was hard. I know she had to die a little bit to herself to accomplish that, to seek reconciliation. But look at her. She's celebrating the reconciliation that she has with me. When we pursue reconciliation, we are acknowledging we have been reconciled to God, not because we deserved it, but just because we needed it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Let's pray. God, may we be indeed blessed. May we be the peacemakers that you have called us to be. Not in our own strength, but because you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of reconciliation and of peace, dwell in us. Help us to apply this, even this week, even this day. Perhaps we could be peacemakers in our approach to our masks or our hatred of our masks. Perhaps we could be peacemakers in how we speak of the leaders in our country, in our state. More close to home, perhaps we could be peacemakers in our home. Rather than just silently committing to ourselves, I'll do better next time. May we pursue one another. Seek reconciliation. Seek forgiveness. Not because we deserve it or because we can make a commitment that we'll do better next time, but because we need it. If our relationship with you could only be reconciled by free forgiveness, our relationship with one another is no different. God, break our hearts for the lost. Make us your ambassadors of peace, your ambassadors of reconciliation. May we not hide behind inabilities or stumbling over words, but help us to just love our neighbors well. Love them well enough to know that they may not respond well, but that they must hear. How will they hear unless someone speaks? How will they speak unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God, give us beautiful feet. In Jesus' name, amen.